Most people agree that beyond this life, there is another realm that we go to that we cannot see. And the Bible calls it, in a lot of cases, the unseen or the invisible world. And it's what happens to us when we leave this world. Now, if you've been around me or been in my Sunday school class for any length of time, you know that we have spent an extensive amount of time on talking about heaven. We've talked about that part of it. And I've done a number of messages from that side of the fence. And I just felt compelled that, you know, we need to do one message at least about the other side of the fence, because there's some things about that. And we, you know, all of this would be incomplete if we don't address the other place every now and then. And I put Colossians 1:16 in there for you. Take a look at that, where it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him," which tells us basically that God did make whatever is in the afterlife for us. God created it. And so it is mentioned in Scripture. The problem with the subject, when you bring up the subject of hell, there are so many misconceptions about it. And it's just a myriad of myths that you hear talked about that are nothing but that. They're just myths. And people are so confused about the subject. And what I want to do tonight is just take just a few minutes and point out what Scripture says, what some truths there are in Scripture about this place that we're given in Scripture called hell. Some people say it's a figurative place. It's a place that don't really exist. Some people say, oh, it's only symbolic. It's only a symbol. If you do the research, and sometimes I don't get too caught up in statistics, but if you do the research and look at statistical things on any kind of a Christian statistics, place for statistics, they'll tell you that 9 out of 10 people believe in an afterlife. I found that to be kind of strange, because I didn't think there'd be that many. 9 out of 10 believe that there's some type of afterlife after we leave this earth. And there's 1 out of 10 that believe, well, you know, we're here and we die, and that's it. That's the name of that. And of those 9 out of 10, when asked, only 0.5%, a half of 1% believe that they were going to hell. Well, you and I both know that's, you know, that's probably a little bit different than, and which, and then of the people that believe that they weren't going to hell, you know, they ask them the question, how many of you are certain that you're going to heaven? Only 64% of them said they were certain where they were going. They believed in an afterlife. They believed they weren't going to hell, but when they were asked, do you believe you're going to heaven? The only 64% of them said, well, yeah, I'm certain about it. Is that left a hole? That's a pretty big gap of people that are uncertain as to where they're going. And I might have said that wrong. There's 64% of them were uncertain. I probably said it was certain, but I'm sorry. They're uncertain of where they're going. That's a large group of people. Now, you've heard me share this with you before. There are a lot of folks that call themselves Christians, and when you ask them if they've had any change in their life, about 7% of all those asked would admit that there's been some kind of change in their life. And that's confusion within itself, because Christianity, the word means change. You know, the Bible's clear that the old man's been put away, and behold, the new has come. If there's no new that has come, then you got to question. You know, you got to question the moment of salvation. You got to question what happened. And, you know, you look at statistics all day long. What does it tell us? You know, it basically means this, that there's so much confusion on this subject that many people call themselves believers, but yet they're not sure what they believe in. It's easy for us to do that, folks. You know, if we want to lump in with a group, we can lump in with a group and kind of hide and be a part of the group until someone confronts us and says, what do you actually believe in? In a sense, eternity is far longer than our lifespan here on earth. It's eternity, folks. It's important for us to know about the afterlife, and it's important for us to know, it's vitally important, I think, to know where we're going and what it's going to be like when we get there. And, you know, people love to hear about heaven. You can tell them, talk about heaven and preach messages about heaven, and people are just thrilled to death to hear it. But when you talk one time about the other place, they don't want to hear that. But there's some truth in Scripture about that, that we got to know about. We need to know. I don't think anything was put in Scripture by, you know, some just mistake or anything. It's all there for a purpose. And I want to kind of show you that tonight. Now, there's this event that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation period, this seven-year period of tribulation after what I believe the rapture of the church takes place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that. After the rapture of the church begins the tribulation period, and the saints of God at that time will all be gone, but there'll be a tribulation period to which people can be saved during that tribulation period. And at the end of that period, there's going to be what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. This Great White Throne Judgment. Now, you might say, I don't want any part of that. Well, I wouldn't want to disappoint you. We're all going to be there. Everybody's been born since Adam's going to be there, folks. And that's where Christ is going to sit on the throne. And well, let me read the scripture to you. Matthew 25, I got in there. It's called the judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32. And then I added 41 for effect there at the end. It said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, in verse 41, and I've got it over in here in the notes twice, but here it is. It says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This will be, his judgment will be the ultimate determination, but it happens long before then, and I want you to see that tonight. Now, all of us, I don't know how many of you have been to presentations. When I was young enough to lead a youth group, I used to take them to a number of presentations around our area that they had, and some of them were the fires of hell or this or that. And you know, they were well-meaning, but their intent, I think, was to scare teenagers into coming to heaven. But it had a lot. They had some things that I think were very neat. And one of the things they had was they had this interview with people, a guy going into people that had died and had not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and they were in hell and they were interviewed. And obviously, you know, that's impossible, but just for imagination's sake, they did that. And, you know, they interviewed this one young fellow, and they said, you know, you had an automobile accident, and here you are. And he was I thought this hell thing would be a big party, and all my friends would be here. And it turns out that's not the case. They interviewed this other guy who was a construction worker, and I believe he had been killed on the job. And they said, you know, what about you? What are you doing down here? And he said, well, I really thought I had a whole lot more time. Said, I'm a busy man. I'm trying to raise a family, and, you know, I was really devoted to my job, and I thought I had time to make up my mind, and sometime or another I was going to make the decision, but I just didn't get there. And some wanted to wait until later in life. Some of them said, you know, I want to graduate from college because I need to have some fun, and sow my wild oats. And I thought, you know, I had plenty of time to do that, but I didn't. I ended up down here. And some were, you know, believe it or not, they were trusting in their religion. They said, well, you know, I'm a member. I was a member of the church, and I was heavy into the religious aspect. I had a heavy religious life. And, you know, they were told, well, I'm sorry, that doesn't get you here. And all those things are myths that I want to kind of dispel tonight with what I put in there. And I put five things you should know about hell that are found in Scripture. There are many more than five, but I put five in there for you. And I want you to kind of see this. Number one is hell is a literal place. Hell is a literal place. It's not figurative. It's not symbolic. It's not a dream. It's not any of those things. It was a place that we read just a few moments ago that was created for Satan and his angels who followed him, or the demons that followed him. God created this place for Satan and his demons to live. It was never intended for us. Now, there are some people that are going to go there. I believe a lot of people are going to end up going there. But it was never intended to be the place for them. And look at Revelations 21, 7 and 8. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All those people whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, that's where they're going, to this place that we're talking about tonight. And I see the looks on your face, and most of you are going, "Cheer us up some more, Mike. You know, tell us the good news." There's not a whole lot of good news about this place. It really isn't. Now, he says the second death. I want you to know our first death is here on this earth. We're all going to die here. If we're in Christ, then we're going to go spiritually immediately to be with him. If we're not in Christ, then we're going to go to a holding place, and eventually when this great white throne judgment occurs and he separates the sheep from the goats, so to speak, and he says, "Those on the left hand, you're going to be cast in eternal darkness." That's the second death for these people. Now, here's what I think that second death actually means. It's certainly not a physical death, because you're already dead, you know. And it is what I believe is even far worse than any physical death we could ever have. It is eternal separation from God. It is eternal. It lasts forever. And it is a death that none of us want to see, that none of us want a part of. Now, there's another scenario that could happen. He could come again and rapture the church, and we don't know when he's coming, but when he comes to rapture the church, we could be raptured and not even have to have the first death here. But those that are in Christ, we don't really need to be worried about this death thing, because we're going to go, as soon as we leave here, we're going to go and be in his presence. You know, it's all good. I mean, it really is. It's all good. Now, Jesus used this word to describe this literal place called hell. He used the word Gehenna, which, if you do any research and look at all, it was a trash dump outside the city of Jerusalem. And the reason I believe Jesus used this word is because they were constantly piling trash on it. There was a fire there all the time. Some of you may be old enough to remember the old trash dump we used to have in Shillersburg. My brother and I used to go out there and shoot rats at night. Don't ask me why, but we did. But anyway, I always remember that there was a fire burning all the time. Every time we went out there, something else was on fire. It was constant. So I kind of got that picture in my mind, except now here, in other parts of Scripture, we see that people that didn't have a sufficient amount of money for a proper burial, they were thrown into this place and just burned, you know. So it was a place with a horrible stench. It was a place with a fire that was eternal, that was never quenched. It burned all the time. So that's the literal place called hell that we're talking about. Secondly, I put, hell is not only literal, but it is a dark place. Now, here's a myth. A lot of young people feel this way, and I'm not picking on you, but I've heard a lot of them say, you know what, if I go there, at least I'll be there with all my rowdy friends, and we'll have a good time. We'll just keep on partying, and everything goes. All the terrible things that we didn't get to do on earth, we'll just get to live it up while we're in hell. And I hate to tell you folks, but hell's a dark place. You don't get to be with anybody. There's no mention in Scripture of you being with anyone. You're going to be by yourself. You're going to be in torment by yourself. You're not going to notice anybody else is there. That's why he wrote, look what he says in Matthew 8:12. He said, but the sons of that kingdom, the kingdom of that didn't follow Christ, will be cast out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever get mad enough to grit your teeth? I do on occasion. Your dentist will tell you not to. But that's kind of how it's going to be. When you're there, you're in this place, this dark place, you're not going to have fellowship with anybody. There's not going to be a such thing as fellowship. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us that. We're told just exactly the opposite. That you're going to be in darkness and you're going to be totally dark and totally alone. That's what's going to happen if you go that place. The third thing, hell is not only a literal place and a dark place, it's an awful place. And I didn't know another word to put in there, to be honest with you. If I could have thought of one worse than awful, I'd put it in there. But it's an awful place. When you mention all the degrees of torment that a person goes through in hell, you just get a picture of how awful it is. It's terrible. You know, and I hear some people say this, and you probably do too. Boy, I just spent a time in hell this past week because I went through this or I went through that and that kind of thing. Folks, you don't even need to use. You don't need to go there. You don't even think that because you ain't got anywhere close. I mean, our mind, folks, it's hard for our mind, our imagination to even imagine how bad this place is. You haven't been anywhere near here. I hope you never go. It's worse than anything you could imagine. It's an awful place. Look at Matthew 13:42 there. He said, he will cast them into the furnace of fire. Now, over in Scripture, I believe in the book of Luke, there's an account of the beggar and Lazarus. And most of you know that. And Lazarus is in hell, and he's speaking across the great divide, if that were possible, to the beggar. And the beggar's in the arms. He's in Abraham's bosom. He's in heaven, and he's living there. And Lazarus is talking back and forth to him. This is not the Lazarus that he raised from the dead. Now, it's different. This, a man named Lazarus. He's looking back and forth. And he says, if you remember, please go tell my brothers. Go tell the people in my family not to make amends. Don't do what I've done. Don't come down here no matter what you do. It's an awful place. He said, if you'll just please drop water on me so I can just cool my tongue, for this place is so hot. I'm miserable. I'm in torment here. Now, let me say this to you, folks. That's a horrible depiction, isn't it? That is horrible, but it's still not as bad as it is. I believe it's worse than I can ever tell you. Number four said it's not only an awful place, but it is a permanent place. Hell is a permanent place. We need to understand this. There are many false teachings on this subject. People won't believe that if I end up going to heaven, you know, somehow or another I'll get out. Folks, let me dispel that myth. You don't get out. Eternity is eternity. You understand? There is nothing in Scripture that says there's a way out. And a lot of people want to preach this feel-good message of the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation, which simply just means this, that at some point in time that God is going to be such a loving God that he's going to take all the people that are in hell and Satan and all his angels and take them all out of hell and bring them to heaven to reconcile them with him. And that all sounds as good as can be. It's like a lot of preachers that you hear day in, day out now. It all sounds great. I like it, don't you? I kind of wish that's the way it was. Because I don't want any of my friends, I don't want any of the people I know to end up going to this place. But the problem is there's no Scripture to back this up. It just simply doesn't exist. But people hear that and they want to believe it. And that's kind of where they gravitate to. Now, there's this other word that floats around called this place called purgatory. Now, if you hadn't heard of this, this is a place where, you know, even if you go to hell and you didn't choose Jesus, that there's this place in purgatory that you go where you can think about what's happened to you, and you can sort all the things that you kind of sort things out here, and then say, you know, I should have chose Jesus. That's what I should have done. And then you can just come out of there and come back. And once again, folks, that's just not found in Scripture. Some people think if I end up in purgatory, some of my family members that are devout Christians can pray me out of the place. There's nothing to support that at all. Look at Matthew 25:41, which we, excuse me, we've already read. It says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. Look at the word everlasting. Might want to underline that. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's an everlasting, it's a permanent play. It's a permanent move. So you, I don't know how much clearer to say it than everlasting, permanently, you know, that those kind of words. It's a permanent place. And then finally, some good news. Number five, hell is an avoidable place. It's an avoidable place. And what that means is you don't have to go there. God never intended for you to go there in the first place. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting. See that word again. You're either going to have everlasting torment or everlasting life. There's nothing in between. You know, when you find Jesus, folks, and I would be the first to amen you on this, you say, boy, my life is better in every respect. So is mine. I've got peace. I've got joy. You know, everything in my life is better since I came to faith in Christ. It is. And mine is. But you know what? That's not the reason he came. Those are all byproducts of just choosing Jesus. That's not why he came. Those fruits and those blessings are nothing more than byproducts. He came to rescue people from going to the place where we're all headed. Did you hear what I said? We are all headed to that place called hell. Unless someone intervenes on our behalf, we are headed to this place. And you know, that's one thing we don't like to hear, and we don't hear said very much, but that's the truth. Every person since Adam is headed to hell because of the nature of the sin that we inherited from him. And you know, you might ask the question, Why do we start life in that position? And the truth of the matter is, we chose that. God didn't. God created us to have fellowship with him, but the Bible says man chose to go his own way. He chose to sin instead of choosing God. Every one of us in this room has done that. We've chosen sin before we chose God. You know, that's just the way, that's the way it is. Now, this dispels the myth about this, and a lot of people believe this. They say, you know, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do some good things as best I can. I'm going to help people. I'm going to do good things over here. And then every now and then, I'm probably going to slip up and let some bad happen. And at the end, see, here's what happens. At the end, God's just going to make the decision. And he'll, you know, I trust him. He'll choose how much good I did over how much bad. Folks, I was there. I spent some time there when I was in college. I saw some people that claimed to be Christian. I knew I'm behaving better than they were, you know. So I said, you know, I don't want to be like that. But the truth is, that's a huge myth too. Because all of us are headed to hell from the original. That we start in that condition. When you start in that condition, that's where you're headed unless somebody takes you off course. And if we could just get people, I believe as Christians, if we could just get people to understand that one thing I just said, that one thing, if I didn't have another message to preach, I'd like to preach to people and say, do you realize that you are headed for hell unless you choose Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's where you're headed. Thankfully, God intervened on our behalf, folks. He threw us a line to rescue us. Look at John 3:18. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you haven't believed, you're already condemned. You started in that position. You're going to have somebody get you out. And God gives us that means of a great escape. God doesn't sit down at the end, folks, and say, well, let me figure this out. They did some good things and they did some bad things. I tell you what, I'm kind of on the edge with this one. I'm not real sure. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. It clearly says that Jesus is going to be there at the great white throne, and he's going to know who the sheep are and who the goats are. He's going to know his people. They're going to know him. You know why? Because they chose him. And if you didn't choose him, you already chose the other place. Your choice is already made. Whether you say, well, you don't know me. I never chose to go to hell. Everybody who goes is going to choose to go. I believe that. Because they didn't choose to go to the other place. God gives us this great escape. And I believe, folks, that's what all Scripture is all about. That's what Jesus is all about. Look at Hebrews 3:1-2. I put in there. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Consider this high priest that was given for your sin. You know, we're sadly mistaken, folks, if we believe Jesus is some kind of holy Santa Claus that comes to decide if you've been naughty or nice and then gives you a decision as to where you're going to go. That's nothing that could be further from the truth. Now, I put the escape plan there. I just got a couple more things and I'm done, so don't get antsy on me. The escape plan. God wants everyone to be in on this plan. That's a beautiful part of it. He wants everybody to be in on the plan. God is, you've heard this 100 times in church, God's not a respecter of persons. He is not. And I'm thankful he's not. I'm glad when he looked at me, I'm glad he's not. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't throw the line to some and to others. He doesn't. That's not the way it works. The line's out there for every fish that wants to be caught. All you got to do is make the decision. That's all. It's clearly out there. 1 Timothy 2:4 says this. He even goes this far. He said he desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. He didn't leave anybody out. All men. Anybody from Hitler to the Pope. It didn't matter. He threw the line out for everybody. For all men. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all of us to come. The plan's for every one of us. He wanted every person to be involved in the plan. That's why he sent his son to be a substitute. Now, I'm going to tell you, I told my Sunday school class this Sunday, and you may have heard me say this before, I don't understand a love like that. I hadn't got there yet. You know what I'm saying? I want to be upfront and honest with you. I love you. I love you all. I pray for you, and I'm honored to go to church with you and be a part of the fellowship that we have here. I truly love you all, but if I have to give one of my sons for you to get to heaven, you're in a heap of trouble. You're not going to make it. I hate to tell you that way, but that's the truth. I don't understand the love. It's kind of like Brother Frank was talking a couple of weeks ago about grace. It is outrageous. It's totally outrageous. You think of how that, and let me tell you something. I'm not sure you can really understand this. You will when you become a parent. I tell you that, you will. My son Jonathan, who I was with last week, I was reminded while I was sitting there last week, when John was 7, he was what was called a mouth breather. He would you know, had his mouth wide open to breathe at night so he could sleep. And we took him, finally took him to a doctor because his overbite was terrible and it was going to mess up the dental part and all that. And so we took him to a doctor, ear, nose, and throat specialist in Birmingham. And they said, you know, the guy said, he's got the biggest adenoids of any kid I've ever seen. He was 7 years old. So they said, we've got to take out his adenoids and his tonsils. So that needs to happen real soon. And that, of course, they told us in the office that this was minimally invasive. You ever heard of that term? Yeah. And it'll be just like that. And, you know, you can take him home the same day. There's no real problem in it. And, you know, you've probably heard those things at doctor's offices before where they tell you, you know, it's not really serious. And it's a low risk. Let me tell you something, folks. If it's my son, it's serious. You know what I'm saying? It's serious. I don't care what you're doing. It's serious. I remember when we brought John home, I had to carry him. He's 7 years old. He's a pretty good-sized boy. I had to carry him out of the place because he was still, you know, gone from the anesthesia. And I took him and put him in the back seat of our car. We covered him up. Sharon and I brought him home. And we took him, put him in his bed. He was okay for, I'd say, a couple of hours or something after we brought him home late in the afternoon after they had done the surgery. And then, all of a sudden, when it was getting time for us to go to bed, he began just to kind of make this sound and moan. Oh, you know, oh. Well, you know, I couldn't take it. I couldn't handle it. And I sat by his bed. I still remember the look on his face. He's 33. Yeah, he's 33 now. He was 7 then. That tells you how many years. I've never forgotten that look. And that look was like, rescue me, Daddy. Help me. Get me out of this. That's the look I got. And I'd like to tell you I was strong, but I wasn't. I sat by his bedside all night, holding his hand, you know. Sharon, she didn't care nothing, but she went on to bed. She didn't. No, it's not true. She tried to tell me to go on to bed, but I wouldn't do it. I sat by his bedside and I cried like a little girl all night long. I did, because it nearly killed me to see him suffer. I just couldn't handle it. And the next morning, this renowned surgeon and I had a nice conversation on the phone about where's the pain medication and why was he not giving it when he left? Because he hurt. I mean, he definitely hurt all night. Now, if you ask him now, he'll say, I don't remember that. And he may not have, but boy, I do. Last week, I saw that same look. We were at UAB, and they start talking about heart trouble. And John, he doesn't know. And all of a sudden, three or four doctors around him, and they're talking back and forth these medical terms. And let me say this. If you work in a medical profession, I honor you. I know you do very important work, and I'm not meaning to degrade that at all. But, you know, some of the things we were told last week, you won't believe. They were totally contradictory. One doctor in the emergency room told us this. Well, if this happens to him one time, it's going to happen to him again. Well, John was like, I don't even know what's happening this time, and I'm terrified of it, and y'all are talking about my heart. And then they come in and say, we're going to admit him, and you know, they take us upstairs to the cardiac wing. You know, that scares me right there. Take you to the cardiac wing, and there he is. And the nurse practitioner came in, and I want to tell you, I don't know where she got her training, but she needs to go back and go through it again. She was not what I'd consider a real cheerful person. You know, she needed people skills and didn't have them. And she told us the worst of everything. But she did say, I remember her using the words, it's relatively low risk. It's relatively, you know, it's not really serious. We don't really have any problems with this. You know, maybe one in 95 or so will have this happen. You know, one in 95, that could be him. You know, that's what I thought. Wait a minute, you better tell me something different. But she didn't. And I remember they took him back to do this procedure on him that I understand is pretty routine. It sure wasn't routine last week, I can tell you that. I was left in his room. They said, you can stay here. We'll come back and tell you. So it's a 45-minute procedure. And said, we'll be back and let you know when he's in recovery, when he's coming through and all this kind of stuff. And I looked over at his face and I saw that same look that I saw when he was 7. Help me, Dad. Rescue me, Dad, from this. Help me. And then the 3 hours that I waited in the room without any word from anybody until I went down to the nurse's desk and said, hey, what is going on? Then they did this. We're going to send his nurse up to talk to you. Well, that made it worse. You know, something must have went wrong. 45 minutes turned into 3 hours, and I don't know yet, you know. But long story short, while I was in that 3 hour period, I was doing quite a bit of praying. I wasn't interested in anything that was on the television screen, and it was on, it was playing, and I wasn't interested in anything there. I couldn't keep my thoughts, you know, anywhere close to that kind of thing. I just couldn't do it. But in that time, God kind of shared this particular kind of message with me that, you know, don't you think that when the sinless Lamb of God was put on the cross, did God ever look and say, I'm going to get my son off that cross? They're not worth it. He didn't do that, folks. His son said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, you know, and when Jesus said those things, and when Jesus hanging on that cross, you know, you can understand if a sinner was hanging up there, but someone who had never sinned, not once, had never sinned. Sometimes we fail to understand the price that was paid for us. You know, I think about my relationship with my own son and look at the relationship. My son's not Jesus. My son's done things wrong. He's sinned. Jesus is on the cross. He's never committed a sin. What must it have been like for the Father to put him through that? And all the time when he had, I don't know what kind of thoughts he had. Maybe one day I'll find out. I don't know what kind of thoughts he had. But did he ever have a thought about, get him off, I can't stand it anymore? That's what the thoughts I had was, get my son back, I can't stand this any longer. But you know what? We have no record of him ever having those thoughts. His thoughts were, hey, there's people that are, they're sinners, and they're going to be people that are born into sin because of Adam. He's got to go there, and he's got to do this so that I can save them. And you know, before he would ever know how you would respond to what he did for you, he sent his son to die in your place. Before he ever knew how you would ever respond, he sent his son. He provided a plan to keep you from going to hell. He provided an escape plan. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life eternal in Christ Jesus. You know, some people say, you mean to tell me Jesus is the only way you get to heaven? Absolutely. You know why? Tell me another religion in this world that somebody sends a perfect lamb to die on a cross. Tell me wherever any religion where someone died on a cross to pay for your sin. You won't find it. This is the only one. That's why Jesus could say, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. There is no other way. And he did that for us because he loves us so much. But here's the thing. He doesn't force you to accept it. Not going to do that. God's not going to force you to accept the plan. It's something you have got to do. It's some choice that you have got to make. Now, I will tell you, he wants you to. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll dine with him, which basically means I'll have fellowship with him and he with me. I'm going to knock. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep drawing. But I'm not going to force you to choose. He just doesn't do that. You know, and I thought last week, if I felt this way about my son, how must he have felt? And the realization of it just came, you know, full circle. And I wondered, you know, while I was sitting there for 3 hours, Lord, why has my son got to go through this? And then I was telling my son this, John, believe everything happens for a reason. There's a reason that you're going through this. I know you're scared and I know all that, but there's a reason you're going through. You know what I realized later? There's a reason I was going through it too. You know, it was there for both of us. It's not just one-sided street there. Same is true for you. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the revelation of your word again tonight, Lord, for what you've said to us. Lord, I'm just thankful that that we could share this message. Father, I pray that no one here would leave this room tonight without making sure. Lord, we have to be certain about our eternal destiny. Lord, I pray that no one here would leave without being certain before they leave this place tonight. Lord, not because of what I've said or because of anything I've done, because of your great sacrifice for us that you gave your son on the cross for us. What a great sacrifice that was. For Lord, you did so love the world. Those are not just words. They really have meaning to them. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for our church. Lord, I pray that Grace Baptist Church be that vehicle in this community where we make it hard for people to go to hell that live around this community that know of our name and have been in our presence. Lord, help us to be foremost in that, in our thoughts and our purpose, Lord, to make sure that we are doing the things you'd want us to do to win the lost. Lord, so that they'd never have to be a part of this place because they're confused or because they didn't understand. Lord, I believe you're going to be real to all of them and make everybody understand as you have been to me. So, Father, once again, we thank you. We pray for those, again, that are hurting, those that are sick, those that have lost loved ones. Lord, I pray for them and lift them up to you. There are many, Lord, that have medical needs, and I pray for them right now and ask you to bless them. Bless our church in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.